Okay. Wanted to say a few things about race in the context of Genesis 11. I've mentioned this briefly before. What the text does talk about is how God gives the peoples of the world different languages, and he gives the peoples of the world different geographical zones in which to live. And we've mentioned this before as an element of God's design, is that he has designed our planet in such a way that it provides natural national borders. And you've got rivers and mountains and seas and straits and snow and glacier and deserts. And the way God has designed the continents of planet Earth, it is such that it very naturally breaks down into these national borders. And the natural barriers, the deserts, the mountains, the rivers, etc., that God establishes on planet Earth are not so high of a barrier that it prevents nations from exchanging citizens, but not so low of a barrier that it wouldn't permit nations to be independent of one another. And this is really God's goal. He wants to set up independent nations that are competing with one another for citizens, so that there would not be a return to the one world government scenario of the days before the flood, where you got one nation ruling over all the peoples of the earth, and therefore the leaders of that nation oppress the citizens, and this manifests itself in increasing evil. So it's basically antitrust legislation in my interpretation of this text, is that just like our government has antitrust laws to prevent a corporation from gaining control of a product and therefore oppressing the customers, likewise God says we need some antitrust legislation to prevent the leaders of a nation so oppressing its citizens that this is a prescription for runaway evil. So he wants nations to be competing with one another for citizens, and what this means is you want natural borders that are neither too high nor too low. If you make them too low, it'll make it too easy for one nation to dominate the other nations. On the other hand, if you make it too high, then no nation will be able to exchange its citizens with another nation. They're just right. And likewise, I've argued that the language barriers are just right. I mean, we could easily imagine God setting up languages that are so different from one another that citizens of one nation would never be able to communicate with citizens of another nation. On the other hand, the language barriers are high enough where it doesn't make it so easy for citizens to of one nation to communicate with another that they say, hey, let's get rid of our national border, let's build a one world government system. Yes. Well, that brings up another point. I think we're living in that time in God's history where the language barriers are disappearing. And certainly the geographical barriers are disappearing. In fact, I had one person speculate with me on this. Maybe the September 11th event is just simply part of God's plan to restore a little bit more division amongst people. And, you know, if people don't travel so much in airplanes, then these borders become more significant. Well, frankly, I don't think that's the way it's going to go. I mean, people aren't going to put up with inconvenient air travel for so long. In fact, I've been traveling enough over the past month to realize at the airports around our country, the barriers are dropping. They were very high 4 weeks ago. They're not that high right now, mainly because people do really want to travel. And they don't want to mess around with mountains and rivers and straits and taking ferries and all that, so they get on an airplane and just cross those borders. But to put this in an end times context, 10 years ago we had a class on the book of Revelation. In fact, some people referred to it as a great tribulation because it took us 7 years to get through the book of Revelation. What you do notice in Revelation is, and it's also in Daniel, is that God will permit one world government to return one more time. We had it in the days before the flood, and as you look in the book of Daniel, God's been busy sending his angels to prevent this one world government from returning. However, we have the promise in both Daniel and Revelation that God will give the peoples of the world what they want one more time for a very brief period. Not going to be as long as in days before the flood. But it's kind of like what God did with Hezekiah. And saying, hey, you know, let me show you the consequences of your desires. You need to see this for yourself. It's not just you. Your people need to see this. And so I will grant you the 15 extra years you want. And, Hezekiah learned, lived long enough to regret those 15 extra years. Well, likewise, the human species is so bent on thinking the answer to our problem is world peace and world unity, God say, well, I'm going to grant you that desire. But I'm only going to grant it to you for a very short period of time. Just long enough for you to learn the lesson one more time that you really should put a higher priority on having peace with me rather than peace with one another. Having the nations at peace with one another without being at peace with God is a prescription for evil. In fact, both Daniel and Revelation predict when this one world government returns, evil will multiply at an astonishing rate. There will be no competition for citizens, and that's going to be a prescription for runaway evil, especially in the context where all these barriers are down. And so I would argue that one of the signs that we may be approaching that period in history is that language is no longer the barrier that it was. And it's been an advantage, by the way, for spreading the gospel. I mean, I've traveled all around the world. I can give lectures in English and people understand me. In fact, it's been interesting to me to travel even in places like Mongolia and to realize that, yes, they needed a translator for my words, but they preferred to see the English on the overhead projector as opposed to the Mongolian. I'd have prepared both ways. I'd have Mongolian overheads and English overheads. But I noticed that my audience was reading the English overheads and not the Mongolian overheads. And that's often typical when you travel in these places, at least when you're addressing fairly educated audiences, is that they really prefer to read English than to read their native language. But they prefer to speak their native language rather than to speak English. And so, but the fact that you can go around the world and have that capacity for communication really is unique to our time. 100 years ago, that wouldn't have been possible. 100 years ago, you would have had a really hard time just finding a translator. And these days, you can go anywhere and find a translator. But likewise, you could argue that these natural barriers no longer are barriers. I mean, the mountains and the rivers and the straits really offer no resistance to human communication anymore. And then finally, I want to talk about race. I believe that ethnicity and racial diversity was part of God's prescription to maintain this antitrust legislation. From the context of your point, I would argue we're living in a day when ethnicity and racial diversity no longer are significant barriers, at least not in places like Southern California. Even when I was in South Africa, I didn't really perceive that racial diversity was a huge barrier, even during the days of apartheid. It didn't seem like it was a barrier that a lot of people here in America thought it was. I mean, I could go anywhere in South Africa and address people, and they weren't reacting to me. So, yes. Well, you're getting a biased opinion from me, but the way I would put it is we need to make sure that we're ahead of schedule in terms of fulfilling the Great Commission relative to the progress that we see towards one world government. So I think we want to make sure that we get the Great Commission fulfilled before this one world government gets set in concrete and we see this evil begin to multiply. So as long as we're ahead on that, I'm welcoming globalization. I think God intends us to use globalization as a tool for spreading the gospel. So, let's go for it. Personally, it's been easier for me because, I used to travel on a Canadian passport. Now I discover I can travel on an American passport with almost as much ease as I can on a Canadian passport. So, let's take advantage of this. I can get through the airports faster with the American passport, so let's do it. Yes. No, I'm not saying that you should, send a lot of money to the Club of Rome to speed up one world government. I'd rather you send a lot of money to some mission agencies to fulfill the Great Commission. But I think God really does intend for us to use this globalization to advantage in terms of fulfilling the Great Commission in the same context that Paul did. Paul took advantage of those great Roman roads. He also took advantage of the fact that he had Roman citizenship. You know, with his Roman citizenship, he had guaranteed access into all these different provinces of the Roman Empire, and therefore the right to address people without retribution concerning the local laws. And so I think, you know, whatever God has granted you or given to you, take advantage of it. Look at the education he's given us. Look at the technology. Look at the affluence. Let's use it for his purpose. Kind of following the example of Paul, and, you know, I think it was no accident that Jesus of Nazareth came at the time in the period of the Roman Empire when the Roman Empire was achieving its greatest success in terms of advance and its greatest period of peace. We're to use this peace for the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And one context, I think God also has us today at an ideal time in human history for the spreading of the gospel. It's kind of like the days of the Apostle Paul. So let's use what we got and then make it happen. Okay, you had a question. I'll tell you, it was amazing to me to be in Mongolia and meet people who have been in this class. So it really is a small world. Yeah, three people were members of this class I'd met while walking the streets of Ulaanbaatar in Mongolia. They didn't even know I was there. But I walked down the street and said, oh, yeah. Shook their hand, and they told me which restaurants to avoid, so that was good. I'm glad I avoided those restaurants, too. Yeah, we're out of time. Quick word about race next time. Then we're going to move into Genesis chapter 12 and then on to Job chapter 9. So it's kind of where we're going. So, Father in heaven, we thank you for the exciting times in which we live. Times of great opportunity to be used mightily by your Spirit to bring about the fulfillment of the Great Commission. But Father, as we endeavor to give that priority in our lives, I pray, Father, you'd make us extra sensitive to the character building you want to work within us. And Father, we're here to have our minds transformed, our spirits transformed. And the Lord, whatever you call us to do, in terms of fulfilling your purpose here on earth, Lord, may we be particularly submissive to your work of building your character in each one of us. So, Father, as we go our different ways throughout this week, I pray that you would give us supernatural opportunities to be a witness for you, both through our life, through our words, and our actions. In Jesus' name, amen.